This past week, this church underwent a transformation of sorts as it was decorated for Christmas. That's become a holiday tradition. Some folks use that long Thanksgiving holiday weekend to put up the tree. Some people do it right after or even before Halloween. I don't understand those people, but but we have the trees, we have decorations, we have ornaments, and of course we have the lights. What began as a simple illumination, tradition states that Martin Luther used tiny candles for the first lighted Christmas tree, now stretches to the windows, doors, outside bushes, icicle lights on the gutters. Now, I've always liked Christmas lights. I know one of the big debates is, do you prefer white lights or the colored lights? I've always liked the various colors. I particularly like the outdoor lights. Remember those great big bulbs? You know, I've just always had a thing for those. And for whatever reason, I'm not usually a big fan of blue, but I love blue Christmas lights outside. I don't know why. I just like those. Well, during the month of December, for our evening services, I'd like to focus our attention on what I am calling the first Christmas lights. And I don't mean to suggest that there were twinkling lights around baby Jesus' bed of straw, nor were there icicle lights hanging off of the manger. Not talking about those kind of lights. But I want to refer to some lights that are part of the birth of Jesus and how we can learn from them even today. Now, the first and perhaps most obvious of these lights is the light of the star. Paul Meyer writes in his book, First Christmas, "One of the most spectacular aspects of the Christmas story must be the great star that lured the wise men from their eastern homeland to Jerusalem and on again to Bethlehem. For that star never really disappeared. In silver or gold, plastic or cardboard, it crowns the tops of Christmas trees and twinkles among the festive trappings along Main Street. In glitter or in aluminum foil, it shines on as the most familiar single motif in Christmas cards." The star of Christmas is one of the things that people recognize, even those outside of the church, understand the importance of the star during this time of year. And the light of the star has captured imaginations ever since it first shone some 2,000 years ago. We read about it in the Bible. We sing about it in our Christmas carols. We display it in our nativity scenes and on our Christmas trees. And yet I do believe that there is a message for us today in this familiar symbol, what I am calling the guiding light of Christmas. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." We're actually beginning this story after the birth of Christ. And we have these foreigners coming into Jerusalem asking a very loaded question. Where is this one who has been born King of the Jews? You say, well, why is that such a loaded question? Because of what Matthew says earlier, it was during the time of King Herod. See, there was already a king in Jerusalem. And Herod styled himself as the King of the Jews. And Herod was not one who took rivals to his throne very lightly. Through ancient history, we come to understand that Herod was paranoid. He suspected anyone and anything of trying to remove him from power. Throughout his final years, he had several of his sons, his favorite wife, even his mother-in-law, put to death on suspicion of treason. So I'm sure that when these foreigners come into Jerusalem saying, "Oh, where's the newborn king of the Jews?" that would have gotten Herod's paranoia absolutely boiling. Now, who were these men? The King James Version renders them as wise men. The NIV transliterates the word as magi. The Christmas carol that we sang just before communion tonight speak of "we three kings of Orient are." Yeah, they weren't kings. They weren't from the Orient, at least what we think of as the Orient. And we don't even know that there were three. If you want to draw a parallel to modern times, the Magi were the closest thing we have today to scientists. So people that like to say, "Well, science says," well, here's the scientists of those days who were speaking. They were very well educated. They were considered the best and the brightest in their Gentile cultures. They themselves were not kings, but oftentimes they advised kings. They were the trusted confidants of many who were in power and were often sought for their advice. So they were very prestigious people. They were oftentimes well compensated for their services, so they would have been pretty wealthy, very influential. They would have been educated in a variety of fields, including comparative religions and astrology, studying the stars. Where did they come from? Well, Matthew only tells us they were from the east. Many interpreters believe that to be the land of Persia, which right now goes by the name of Iran. The reason why they believe they came from Persia, number one, there were a lot of these wise men, these magi. Some will call them magicians. I tend to shy away from that word because we think of someone that juggles and pulls a rabbit out of a hat, and that's not the magicians that we're talking about. Also, a term often used is astrologers, and again, we tend to think of astrologers as, you know, people that write horoscopes and have psychic hotlines. Again, not the same connotation there. And there were a lot of those in the land of Persia. Furthermore, the Israelites who had been exiled first to Babylon ended up in Persia, and there were still quite a few Jews in Persia, so it would have been there would have been that influence there. There is, though, another possibility, and I'll be honest with it, I tend to lean more this way, that the wise men came from the ancient land of Sheba, which on today's map is called Yemen. It's at the very southern tip of the Arabian Peninsula. And I won't go into all of why I believe that was the case, but it was somewhere from another land, a distant land, not Israelite themselves. So these would have been Gentiles who were coming to pay homage to a newborn king of the Jews. So, well, how would they have come to that conclusion that a new king of the Jews had been born? There seems to be two sources of revelation. And this is what I am calling the divine declaration. We have the testimony of the stars, and we have the testimony of the scriptures. And I believe that these two came together to inform the wise men that the Christ child had been born. Verse 2 indicates, "We have seen his star in the east." This is the guiding light of the Christmas story, the star. And notice, this isn't just any old star in the sky. They say his star. So there was a definite significance here. But what was that star? Again, some possible suggestions have been given. Some just skeptically dismiss it as a myth, just a literary device that was made up. But if we hold that this is God's inspired word, we can't buy into that. Some have argued that the star was miraculously placed there by God to guide the Magi, and so there is no natural explanation at all. And you may have a good argument for that later in the story. Among scientific possibilities could be the triple conjunction of Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars. In 6 BC, they can go back in time and see where those three planets would have been very closely aligned to the point that it may have looked like a star in the sky. Others think it could have been a comet that was going across the sky. It may have been a nova, which is either the birth or the death of a star where it gets very, very bright before going out altogether. But the only one of these that they can place close to the birth of Christ is that triple planetary conjunction. And so those who like a natural explanation tend to lean that way. Whatever it was, though, God used nature to reveal to these pagan astrologers that something significant was taking place. In other words, God spoke to them in a language they could understand. This was something that they had studied, something that they were very aware of. Now, we're going to see in a little bit that he also confirmed it through the testimony of the scriptures, but that just confirmed the testimony of the star. God was revealing himself here through very natural means. And this should not surprise us. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1, states, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." So this is nature, what God has created, speaking to people right where they are. Instead of God requiring them to go to a certain place in order to receive this revelation, God shows it to them right where they are. We see this also in the New Testament. Paul writes in Romans 1:20, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." So he's talking here about nature, talking about the world around us and the stars, the sun and the moon beyond our own planet. God has spoken through these things so that men are without excuse. So there is the testimony of the star. Now, before we go too far into this, I do want to make one clarification. I am not suggesting this is an endorsement of astrology. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, astrology and the use of horoscopes and seances and witchcraft and all that stuff is very much condemned. God does not want any of that stuff. However, it seems here he made an exception, because he spoke to these individuals where they were. But we should not interpret that to mean it is a normal means of his revelation. God has given us his word. It is complete. We don't need the horoscope in the newspaper or some psychic hotline to tell us what's coming. God has taken care of that. And I think the reason why he's against these things is because then we are no longer putting our trust in him. We're putting our trust in that fortune cookie or horoscope or psychic hotline or whatever else instead of trusting in God. So don't take this as an endorsement of astrology as it is seen today. it's not. In fact, the testimony of the star back then was substantiated by the testimony of the scriptures. You might think, why would these Gentile scholars know or even care about what the Jewish scriptures had to say? Understand that back then, foreign kings would use any sources of information or knowledge in order to determine what the right path would be in a certain situation. Remember how Daniel and his friends were used by the Babylonian kings? You know, they weren't necessarily believers in God, but they sure leaned on their insights and their understanding. And it is likely that wherever the Magi came from, they probably would have had copies of the Jewish scriptures at their disposal. They may have made a connection between the star in the sky and Numbers 24:17, which says, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." So they took the star very literally. There is a star in the sky, and however they did it, they connected it somehow with the land of Israel. And in that verse, the parallelism is the star in the sky is a scepter, which is a symbol of a king. So that may very well be where these wise men made the connection. Ah, there's a star in the sky, and according to their scriptures, the star means a scepter, that means a king. There's been a new king born. You say, boy, that is some flimsy logic. Well, it may have been, but you know what? They were right. There was a newborn king of the Jews that happened at that time, and God was able to use the star and the scriptures as his divine declaration to them, telling them what was happening. There's no question in their minds the birth of Jesus represented the birth of the king. The star was his star. He was the king of the Jews, and they went to quite an expense and quite a long journey to pay homage to this new king. In fact, the story goes on beyond the divine declaration to their diligent determination. Because the truth is, God had given his divine declaration to others who really didn't seem to care. I mean, the Jews had all of God's word. They had all of God's insights. Even when King Herod called him in and said, "Hey, I need some answers," they had the answers right at their fingertips. But they wouldn't bother to go 7 miles down the road, check it out. Here you've got these guys, may have come hundreds, thousands of miles across the desert on a camel to find out what's happening here. It was the diligent determination of the Magi to find the newborn king of the Jews that took advantage of the divine declaration they had received. Think about the efforts that they expended in all of this. They would have studied both the stars and the scriptures to arrive at this conclusion that a new king had been born. They would have spent a small fortune preparing for a trip to Jerusalem, as well as the expensive gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they had bought. They would have had to travel many miles through difficult terrain, probably on camels, and they would have literally risked their lives showing up in Jerusalem saying, "Where's the new king of the Jews?" because of Herod and his paranoia. Now, we don't know really why they originally came. Maybe they had political motivations. Maybe they thought this new king would ally themselves with the Parthians and get rid of Rome. Maybe they were just curious about a long prophesied Jewish Messiah. Or it could have been that they were genuinely, truly seeking God. That is a possibility. We're not really told. But whatever their motivations, they pursued this goal with a diligent determination. So what do you mean by diligent? Well, let's look at a couple other passages in the New Testament that utilize this word. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them." This is what you often find in the scripture as a parallelism. Here, the second line echoes the first. Be diligent in these matters means give yourself wholly to them. There isn't anything half-hearted in this effort. And there wasn't anything half-hearted in the effort of the Magi as they pursued discovering this king. That's what it means to be diligent. Not just a casual observer who acts a certain way when it's convenient. We are to give ourselves wholly to Christ. The other passage is in Hebrews 6. Now, it also has this parallelism, but it does the reverse. It shows the opposite. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Here, the second phrase gives you the opposite of the first. Initially, he says, we want you to show the same diligence. The flip side, we don't want you to get lazy. So diligence is that perseverance. It's the hard work. It's the effort. Whatever it takes. That's what God is looking for when he talks about being diligent in these things. I find it interesting that Herod would tell the Magi, I want you to go and search diligently for the child. But you know, he never said that to the Jewish leaders. Maybe he knew they weren't going to do it. But he told them, and he actually used that word, go and search diligently, which is what they had done and what they ended up doing. Here's where it applies to us. This truth applies to all those who would seek the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and all your soul. Be diligent. If you want to find the Lord and you want to find out what the Lord is doing, it's not going to be something that's just casually, if I get around to it, maybe I will. Oh, if I don't have anything better to do, I guess I can do that. That is not the kind of attitude that is going to find the Lord. He is looking for those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe that he is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. There's that word again. So this is something that the wise men give an example to us. The commitment they made. For the little bit that they knew, they were all in. As contrasted to the Jewish leaders who had the knowledge coming out their ears and wouldn't bother doing anything with it. And I think you can see the application in our lives today. It's not that we don't know. It's how much of our heart is really in it. Now, back in Matthew 2, verses 9 through 11 records the delightful destination of the Magi. Verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Notice the reaction when they saw the star once again. They were overjoyed. It wasn't like, hey, look, there's the star again. They were overjoyed when they saw the light of the star once again. All of that study, all that preparation, all that journeying had finally paid off. They had, if I can borrow from the Declaration of Independence, staked their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor in this mission, and now they're seeing the mission coming to fulfillment. Now, I'm sure we have been familiar with the gifts of the Magi ever since the Christmas pageants from our Sunday school days. You know, the gold, the Frankenstein, and the myrrh. Come on, how many of us didn't think that when we were little? Yeah. But what does it really signify? The gold is that Jesus was king. Frankincense, he was worthy of worship. Myrrh, that he would be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. But you know what the greatest gift the Magi gave? It wasn't any of those things. It was their worship. They worshiped the child. They acknowledged who he was. Even though it was an unremarkable place, his parents were unremarkable people, he was a little baby. How remarkable can that be? But they knew, and they gave him their worship. They found Jesus, God the Son, in human form, and they gave him their best. They gave him themselves, and I believe that in return, Jesus gave them life everlasting. Wise men still seek him. So goes a familiar slogan even to this day, and it's true. All over the world, there are two kinds of people, those who are fools and those who are wise. Herod was one type of fool that openly rejected the Savior. The Jewish leaders who counseled Herod were fools of a different kind. They didn't necessarily hate Jesus at this point. That would come later. They just didn't care about him. They ignored him. They were too busy and too wrapped up in themselves to bother with him, like an awful lot of people today. The Magi, on the other hand, were truly wise men. It wasn't convenient for them to come to Jesus, but they realized they had no option. Although it meant great sacrifice for them, they diligently pursued until they found him. They represent every true wise man or woman who's ever lived. So what about us? God has given us his divine declaration through what he has created and through his word. We have more than enough information to go on. But it takes a diligent determination to discover and be dedicated to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we will find the delightful destination of abundant life now and eternal life hereafter. This Christmas, the message of the Magi, the message of the star, echoes down through the ages to our own day. When it comes to the guiding lights of Christmas, I'm not going to suggest that you go out tonight and you're going to see a big star in the sky. You've got the scriptures that tell us all we need to know. May we be truly wise. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, you have indeed displayed your handiwork in nature. There is no rational explanation for this amazing universe except that it was created by intelligent design. But you have also given us the revelation of your word, and you have told us who you are and who we are and what you expect of us. I pray that we might be diligent in seeking you with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole being, knowing that those who diligently seek you will find you. And I pray that it will change our lives, and that through us, we might point others to you, that their lives might also be changed. So we thank you for the guiding light of Christmas, the star that you put in the sky, the star that figuratively still shines today and points the way to your Son. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.